Well, our second Bible reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7, and it's verses 7 to 11, and you'll find it on page 679 of the regular church Bibles. So Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?
Well, good morning again, friends. It'd be great if you keep your Bible open, although whilst we're doing this kind of topical series on prayer, I think like was flagged last week, we're probably not going to go to the same kind of depth in the passages that we're looking at, and I'll be trying to draw from a few different places in the Bible, but I'll give you a heads up of the main places that we're going. As we get started, how about I pray? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Scriptures, for the Bible that gives us a clear understanding of who you are and who we are, and therefore both our need to pray because of our humanity and your greatness, and yet also an honest realism as to why it is we often don't pray because we're human. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to think well of these things, to be guided by your truth and wisdom this morning. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I was the kind of kid growing up who loved robots. Robots dominated my time as a child. It started with Transformers. I cannot remember when I got my first Transformer. They were always with me from day one. I was part of that generation. I also loved Terminator when he came along. Who doesn't love Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? Everyone loves Arnie. And there's something, I think the reason why I loved robots, at least by the time Terminator came along, is because there was something invulnerable about them. There was this idea that robots were indestructible, that they could somehow just press on through anything. And especially in the second Terminator movie, wasn't that the T-2000? That's what he was all about. He could just push through anything and everything. There's something about robots which is distinctly not human in that they don't need anything. And probably the robot or the android that I became closest to in my childhood growing up, because I'm a super big nerd, was Data in Star Trek The Next Generation. Now, if you don't know Star Trek, if you're not as big a nerd as me, that is totally fine. You don't need to know who that character is in the show. There's just a few things that you do need to know about him. He had kind of greenish yellowy skin. That was weird, but it distinguished him from the rest of the characters. He had a very, very precise kind of haircut. I once walked into a barber with my dad with a photo of Data and said, "I want one like this." And Dad said, "No, he doesn't." But the thing you really need to know about Data in Star Trek is that he was a bit of a Pinocchio character. He spends 7 seasons longing to be a human, just like Pinocchio wanted to be a real boy. The things that I loved about Data, that he didn't require food because he's an android, he didn't really need to sleep, although he kind of imitated sleep. He didn't really need interaction with humans. All of these things, this kind of independence, this self-dependence that he embodied, these were the things I loved about the character and wanted to strive towards, and yet he himself wanted to be human. He spends 7 seasons and a couple of movies exploring what it means to be weak and frail and to feel emotion. And indeed, it's these very things that are both the cause of our need to pray and often the reason why we don't. So last week, Michael very helpfully got us started in this sermon series on prayer by thinking about the God to whom we pray. And I guess this week, even though the brief was to be preaching on why we need to pray and why we don't, actually the reason for that is because of our humanity. So where last week we were thinking about God, this week we're kind of thinking about ourselves and the implication for prayer that the reality that we are human has. So I've just got 2 points this morning. We need to pray because we're human, and we don't pray because we're human. So first point, we need to pray because we're human. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, but we're kind of going to finish with this passage in this point rather than start with it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I don't know if this is a peculiarly Australian thing or if it's just a human thing, but at least my experience of people in Australia is that we pride ourselves on independence or maybe self-dependence. I don't really like having to rely on anyone else. And so I can think of when I was a child, when I was younger, I was into a game that used kind of little army soldiers, and I was on holidays visiting my nan, and she said, we're going to go to the shop today and I'm going to buy you a tank. Now, you would think the logical response for, I must have been 10 at the time, 10 or 11. You'd think the logical response for an 11-year-old would be, awesome. Exactly, Annika, awesome. And yet, for whatever reason, there was something deep down in my heart that said, no, 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 no. I don't want to be relying on someone else. I don't want this gift. And that little kind of dark thought in my heart came out of my mouth, and I said to my nan, oh, look, thanks for the offer, but no, it's okay. I don't really want the toy tank. What a weird thing for a kid to say. It is totally natural for a grandmother to want to buy good gifts for her grandson. And somehow with this dark thought that I had in my heart, I was distorting that relationship. Another way that I think this sense of independence comes out has to do with when you leave home. All the parents are like, I want my kid out at 18. And I know I'll still need to be a parent to them, but I'd rather do it from a distance and have them in the house with me. It's the awkward laughter of a half-truth. But, you know, for an Anglo-Aussie, the dream is that you move out of home as soon as you can, even if that means paying exorbitant Sydney rental prices. You want to get out of home because that marks you as being independent. One of the interesting things chatting with Vaughn about the differences between Anglo-Aussie culture and Asian Aussie culture is that it's completely the opposite. That is, because rent money is dead money, you are wiser and more mature and a better person if you stay at home until you can pay cash for the house up front. That's about right, isn't it? This is why I wonder if it's a peculiarly kind of Anglo-Aussie thing that we pride ourselves on independence, on being self-dependent. We don't want to need anyone else. We want to be able to take and choose who we let in to give us things and to look after us and to care for us. It's a disaster if that independence or self-dependence extends to how we relate to God. If I were to answer the question, why do we need to pray, in the most simple way, I'd say because God tells us to. You could go and look up Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, or you could look up 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, or you could look up a range of other passages in the New Testament which tell us that we ought to pray. This is something that we should do, that we must do, and that we are disobedient to God if we neglect to do. But I think in the same way that we reflected on who God is and our relationship to him last week, if we do the same again this week, why is it that God commands us to pray? Well, much the same as it's natural for my grandmother to buy a toy tank for 11-year-old me, it's natural that we ought to relate to God as creatures to a creator. If we were to go back to Genesis chapter 2, the picture that we get, whether you think it's literally how this happened or not, is that God created humanity out of dust. That creates a pretty stark difference between what he is like and what we are like. And so the most fundamental reason why God tells us that we ought to pray and that we must is that it gives shape to this relationship that he made us and we depend upon him. We are dependent creatures, as much as our rebellious hearts like to think that we are independent, we are not. But how does that lead to prayer? Because everything's created, right? Like, trees don't pray and they're created, and there are people who don't have the privilege of knowing God and so they don't pray. Well, the picture that we get then in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, expands this relationship for those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus, who know the forgiveness of our sins and know the new life that comes through Christ. The language that the book of Romans will give to it is that we are adopted as God's children. And so Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount what it means to be one of his disciples. He says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" We need to pray because God tells us to. We ought to listen to God when he tells us to, because we are but creatures relating to the Creator. But more than that, the testimony of the New Testament is that we have the privilege of being able to call upon God because we now relate to him as children to a father. The way that we are dependent upon God starts the same way as the rest of creation, but finishes with us being his children who have been adopted through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can ask God for things. And we ask him as a father who in this passage promises to hear and promises to answer. And really, this is what it means to be human, that we are creatures relating to the one who made us. And even more than that, the purpose for which God created humanity was to relate to him as children to a father, loved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this should set our hearts and minds when we think about prayer. We need to ask because we are dependent creatures. We can ask because we are children through Christ. And we ought to ask because we are commanded. So why should we pray? Because we're human. That's why we need to pray. But my second point is, we don't pray because we're human. I want you to come with me to Psalm 88. And I want to read this again. It's not quite unique, but it's an uncommon psalm because it's a dark psalm. But I think it's here because darkness is sometimes our experience as humans. So let me read Psalm 88 for us. "Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I'm overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. I'm set apart from the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave. Set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. A friend of mine wrote a chapter for this book called True Feelings. It's reflections on emotion in the Christian life. Came from a conference that Moore College ran a few years ago. And I wonder if this experience might be one that you've had, or at least that you've seen. He starts his chapter saying, "The surprise of the emotions. In October 2004, my mother-in-law died of breast cancer at the age of 62, not much more than a year after being diagnosed. Being the only member of the family experienced at public speaking and indeed at running funerals, I was quite willing to take on the duties of giving the eulogy at the funeral service when I was asked to by my father-in-law. In addition, since I was Jackie's son-in-law and not directly related to her, I could be expected and indeed expected myself to maintain my composure in the delivery of the task in a suitably controlled tone, allowing the mourners to grieve in quiet privacy. The tears, then, took me quite by surprise. I was not far into retelling Jackie's life story, from her childhood in London to her arrival in Australia in the 1960s and her conversion to faith in Christ. At some point in this story, I was quite overcome by the occasion. My voice quavered, I could feel myself flushing red, and my face contorted itself. I could barely continue to read because I couldn't see the page in front of me. What words I could get out were squeezed out through my throat, and I found myself gasping for breath in between watery sobs. Afterwards, my six-year-old son said to me, 'Your face was all screwed up, Dad.' Part of the human experience is that we are frail. We are fallen. We are weak. Sometimes we are, like my friend, overcome. In the many funerals that I've officiated at, it's not an uncommon experience for something like that very thing to happen, where even the most composed person, as they walk up to the lectern and has to begin telling the story of a loved one who is no longer with them, loses it. We are not in control of our own emotions. This is part of the human experience, and I think it's why Psalm 88 is in the Bible for us. Because it captures, it embodies something very real about our experience as humans. And some of these things are also the reasons why we then find it difficult to pray from time to time. If you have a look at verses 3 to 5, it embodies this sense of being overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed with troubles and my life draws near to death. We don't, I think, get a concrete sense of what kind of being overwhelmed it is. One of the things about this psalm is that it's a little bit vague in the details. It might be, if we look at the start of verse 9, we get this reference to my eyes are dim with grief. Maybe the psalmist is someone who is grieving. Sometimes it could also be that we don't pray because we think that God isn't listening. Now again, the Psalms are creative, they're poetic, they're trying to embody the feeling of people. It's not necessarily theological truth written down. But the reflection of the psalmist here from verse 9 to verse 14, we get this sense that if the psalmist were to cry out, he's not entirely convinced that God is even going to listen. Looking particularly at verses 13 and 14. But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Whatever it is that the psalmist is experiencing, he has this feeling like God's face is turned away, whether that's in anger or disinterest. The sense is, well, I call out, but am I just wasting my time because I don't know whether you're listening anyway, God? Sometimes the reason we don't pray is because of sin. Maybe this psalmist's feeling of death being near, and at least on one occasion talks about the wrath of God being against him. Maybe the reason for the psalmist's grief and weakness is because he's committed sin and he knows it and he's grieving over it, and that is the cause for his pain. Like I said, the psalm is kind of vague on the details. We get hints at bits and pieces. And because this was written by, you'll notice at the top, a psalm of the sons of Korah, this was kind of like a band in David's court who wrote songs to be sung by the king, and they would sing them, and eventually they came to the people as well. That's why they're in the book of Psalms. It may be that the details are vague so that more and more of God's people can take these words and use them as their own, regardless of the situation. In short, sometimes the reason we don't pray is because we are human. Because we are overcome by emotions, like my friend. Because we feel our weaknesses, like the psalmist. Or because we experience the brokenness of this world and we still, from time to time, give ourselves over to sin. And we feel the tension in our relationship with God as we do those things that we know he doesn't want us to, or neglect to do the things that we ought. So what does this mean for us? In a slightly uncomfortable way, if a psalm like Psalm 88 is in the Bible, then maybe in those moments where we are unable to form words of prayer, either in our hearts or on our lips, maybe God's response is not anger with us or frustration with us, but his caring, understanding, compassion. Maybe, just maybe, in those moments where you cannot pray, the very least thing that God wants you to add to your prayerlessness is guilt on top of it. And yet at the same time, a couple of times in Psalm 88, in spite of the way that the psalmist is feeling, he still calls out to God. He still cries for help in spite of feeling like he may not be heard. He still acknowledges that God is the one who saves him, even though he'll then go on to say that he feels cut off from God's care. And so, in similar fashion, if Psalm 88 is in the Bible, if this is scripture, if these are emotions that are acknowledged and perhaps even endorsed by God, then the starting point when prayer is hard is simple honesty. And perhaps even the starting point when prayer is hard and even honest words are hard to come by, you might need to borrow the words of the psalmist in Psalm 88. And even if those words are too difficult to muster, perhaps the third thing that you might consider is whether you just ask someone else to pray for you. So So, we need to pray because we're human. God commands us to. We ought to listen to his commands because we're his creatures, but because we are also his children through Christ, we have the privilege of being able to ask of God what we need. And we sometimes don't pray because we're human, because we are weak, because we are frail, because we are fallen. And sometimes we are overwhelmed either by emotion or our weakness. And that's okay. At those moments, the first thing we should seek is honesty, like the psalmist. And even if that is too difficult, then there is a congregation of others whom we can turn to ask to pray on our behalf. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we often feel our humanity. We know that we struggle. We know that we're sometimes weak. We know that we're frail. We know that we are sometimes overcome by emotions. Father, in our weakness, help us to be honest. And yet, Father, as humans, we relate to you both as our Creator and as followers of the Lord Jesus, we relate to you as our Heavenly Father. And so we pray that the commands that we find in Scripture to pray, we would take seriously. We would know our dependence upon you, and we would know the privilege of being able to call you Father, that we would pray to you as such. Father, help us to know how to pray, and in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.